Good evening, everybody. Again.
Good evening. Good evening.
Remember that show when I was a kid? I don't really remember it, but just enough where he said, good evening. Everyone go ahead and turn to Joshua 1 and put your finger there and turn over to Luke 21 as well. So Joshua 1 and Luke 21. Joshua 1. Luke, we're going to start at Luke 21, but we're going to immediately switch over to Joshua 1, so I kind of want you to have both of those sections open. One of the things that is talked about a lot, probably from pulpits, but also from social media and just in gatherings, is a lot of people talk about just the craziness of the world. And I know that we can all relate to that. I will say this. Moving here felt like we were going back 20 years in morality, in a good way. Because, you know, the further things went, the more it went bad in Canada. 100 years ago and beyond, Canada was a very Christian nation. Even my childhood, it was very Christian. And just slowly but surely, things kept creeping in. And I don't know if that's because of the passive nature of most Canadians. And Americans are like, no, we won't stand for that. So it's just kind of waited longer. It's not that there's not places of real wickedness here, such as Hollywood. But at least here in Ohio, I felt like, oh man, this is like the 90s here, where you're still allowed to say wrong is wrong, even if a lot of people don't believe it's wrong. When I was in high school, everyone still kind of believed and knew that homosexuality was not okay, and Christians shouldn't get drunk, and you know, all those sort of things. And now there's so much liberal thinking that it's, even when I go home, I sense things, and it's so sad for me because it's my nation. And so when pastor comes up or when people say it's important to vote, please take that seriously. We can't vote here yet because we're not citizens yet. And thank God we get to have dual citizenship because Canada and America have good relations. That means it's easy to go back and forth, but we're not there yet. We're not allowed yet. You have to wait a certain amount of time before you can apply for your citizenship. So we can't vote here, but we would be voting if we could be voting. You understand? It's really, really important. Really, 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 really important. There's some things that happened over the last couple of years in Canada that is just breaks my heart in terms of, you know, calling some of Scripture hate and even banning it, and things that happened in COVID with putting pastors in prison and, you know, all the pronouns and things that are being taught to the kids. Just as we were leaving, actually, they were implementing into the elementary schools sex ed starting at grade one, that was introducing the concept of consent, and it was in the curriculum. Okay, so grade one. So before that, as my kids were growing up, that wasn't in there yet. And it's the government that passes these things. And if you don't make yourself aware of the issues and the policies and vote, it's really, you're not doing yourself or God any service, because if you want your Christian values and just righteousness to reign, you're going to have, what you do is you pray. Pastor said it so many times. And you line up your vote to the policies that most line up to the Word of God. That's what you have to do. And so I'm telling you, sometimes you don't know until you go and come back. It's like, you know, you don't realize how much someone's aged until you haven't seen them in 10 years. Same thing when we go home. It's really, really important. But of course, we also know that this is what's going to happen in the end. And over here in Luke 21, we're going to just read verse 25 and 26. And you guys are going to see, obviously, we know this, but you're going to see this in the world happening today. And Jesus talking about the end, and he says, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations. Do we not see that? Distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Listen to this. Men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Listen, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We know that. But sometimes I hear Christians really talking a lot of fear talk. And not so much that they're afraid that they're, you know, not going to be with Jesus one day. But do you realize that fear starts out in ways that aren't always this big? It's not like somebody is putting a gun to your head telling you to deny Jesus right now. But there is a spirit of fear as well that would try to, you know, work in amongst the darkness, if you want to say like that. And if we're not guarding our hearts, it's really easy to succumb to that fear. And maybe not that fear, but it'll manifest in different ways. Like, you know, you're super worried about your family or your kids or your relationships. Or, you know, what are we going to do about the food and all the, you know, the rising prices of everything? You know, don't be deceived. That's the same kind of spirit. You know, that's part of what this is talking about at the end. And as Christians, we're not supposed to be in fear, right? We're supposed to be strong in the Lord, right? And so turn over to Joshua 1. You're already there. And we're going to just read verse 9 together. And it says, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. And the reason is because God is with you. God is with us. That word courage here in the Strong's, I didn't write it down, but I just wrote the definition. It means to be strong. I thought this part was cool. It's to be stronger than. That means there's stuff, but we have to be stronger than the stuff. We need to be steadfastly minded. That's what it means too, and to fortify and to prevail. So instead of coming under that whole spirit of men's hearts failing them from fear from what's about to come on the earth, we're like, no, my mind is steadfastly minded. I'm fortifying my mind and my thoughts and my emotions. I'm going to prevail. Turn over to Psalm 27, 14. Psalm 27, 14. Similar. It says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." What is it we just read? Men's hearts would be failing them. He said, he's going to strengthen your heart when you wait upon him, when you're of good courage. Turn over just a little bit more, 31, 24. That's just one. I was going to say turn over one page, but I don't know what your Bibles do. So turn over to 31, 24. It says, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." Now, this word courage here, it's the same. It means strength, but it also means to conquer, to encourage oneself. Isn't that amazing? To hold fast, to wax mighty, to be sure, and to withstand. So it does mean all those other things, courageous and strength, but it also means all of this. I mean, it's very clear that we are to be strong in the Lord, that we are to take courage, that we're not to be afraid. And I say these words, and we all know them, but it really has to go beyond just the knowledge of it into everyday life, right? And I think we all want that. And I think we've all had moments where, you know, certain panics will arise, or certain attacks will come, and we'll maybe feel it stronger than at other times. Who remembers when they first got born again or on fire? Because like I always remember knowing Jesus, but I mean, I got on fire for Jesus just before I turned 19. Who remembers that time? You remember that time? At that time, we are ready to take the hit. We are ready to get into the ring and put on those boxing gloves and start fighting. And, you know, something knocks us down and we're like, oh yeah, I'm on the winning team. And you just get back up and you start fighting again. I'm not really a fighter. I don't like box. I don't like when people hit each other. It's weird to me that people watch all that. So I know I always pretend I'm hitting people, but I'm just playful. I actually don't like watching boxing or any of those extreme sports because I'm like, like the, you know, unless it's a movie like Rocky where you know it's all fake. But but I don't like all that hitting. But you know, when we first got born again, it's like, yes, we're on the winning team. We're on Jesus' team. You know, we're going to reign with him one day. We're going to be in the new heaven and new earth and yay, Jesus. And then several years go by and we're not so willing to take the hits maybe. You know, and some people, the way you hear them talk, they're over in the fetal position in the corner of the ring of life, and they're just, you know, please don't hit me anymore, you know? And it's not just the enemy. It's the world we live in. It's the darkness. It's, we don't feel like fighting our flesh, maybe. But we actually have to continually stir that thing up within us to say, you know what? I'm going to fight till the end. And it's not the end yet. So we should be fighting, right? And not fighting like in a flesh way, but we should be fighting and standing for the kingdom of God and for who we are. And it's like Pastor said this morning, we're in a new kingdom now, but we're still living in this old kingdom. So we have this new kingdom and this old kingdom trying to work together, and sometimes it feels really hard. Turn over to Hebrews 10. We cannot forget, you know, the first works, the first love. When we are willing to take the hit. So Hebrews 10, we're going to start at verse 32. Look what he says here. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, that means born again, right? Your candle was lit. You endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Can you believe that? Took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. And he says, this is what you did at the beginning. Remember when you were first illuminated? Remember when you were first born again? Remember how you stood? Remember how you were gazing stock? Remember how even if they didn't do it to you, you stood with me and they did it to me? This is what Paul's saying. Do you remember that? And then he says, verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, and that word patience is synonymous with endurance. You can't have one without the other in the language. Patient endurance. So this is not a quick, you know, one round boxing match, or, you know, what is the run that's really like the really fast run? This is a long, what did you say? It's not the dash. It's not the sprint. It's the long distance run. He says you have need of it. You have need of patience or patient endurance, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. We are not to give up, people. We're not to cast away our confidence. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. So we think he's tarrying, but you know that the apostles said, oh, he's coming any day, and it's been 2,000 years. It's because he puts this thing in our heart that says, I'm coming back, I'm coming back. Get ready. Tell people about me. And so even if it's another 100 years or 1,000 years or whatever, it doesn't matter. We have this thing in our heart saying, tell people about Jesus. Get ready. Be ready. Get in that ring of life. Continue fighting. Continue standing. Cast not off your confidence. That's what's happening. 38, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. I don't want to draw back. 39, but we are not of them who draw back, hallelujah, unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And so why would this be said at all? Why did the writer of Hebrews say this? Don't cast off your confidence, unless there was potential that they were casting off their confidence, right? And it's because he knew something that we know too, and that is that living in this world can be challenging because we're in constant opposition with the world because we're part of the new kingdom. We're in constant friction with the world. And I was thinking about this friction that happens as Christians with the world, so I looked up the word. Do you know the word friction? This is what it means. The action or resistance of one surface or object that rubs against another. So the action or resistance of one surface or object that rubs against the other. 2, conflict or animosity caused by a clash of wills, temperaments, or opinions. Can you see that in the world today? There's, you just turn on a TV and you see this clash. the parties right now in this nation are so at odds with one another. People have nothing nice to say about others. And of course, we should never say anything nice about sin anyways. I'm not saying that. But there's just it just proves and shows the constant clash, the constant friction of wills, temperaments, opinions. But friction occurs only at the point of contact between two things. So an example of friction is when you apply the brakes and then your car stops the vehicle. What happens is you hit the brakes, the brake pads squeeze the rotor, and then the rotor causes your car to stop. I knew that yesterday. I was asking and I made sure I knew, right? And he's like, yeah, that's right. I'm like, okay, good. So that is what friction is. But friction doesn't happen unless there's contact between two things. Okay? So then this got me thinking, brought up two thoughts. One is that there is no such thing as avoiding conflict or friction in this world if you're a Christian. There's no such thing. There's just no such thing. So when you constantly ask God, or I constantly, please God, deliver me. No, we're in this world and we're going upstream. Who has ever been in either a pool or swam against the current? Who's ever done that? It's a workout. Honestly, like if you're swimming against waves in the ocean, they actually have pools that are really not very long, and it's really just exercise pools. And the wave comes at you, the whole point is to, this is who we are. We're in the world. This big wave is coming, and we're like, and it can be tiring. That's why a lot of people kind of just like let the wave take them. I think we do that sometimes. Each and every one of us sometimes just let the wave take us. Not always into sin, I'm not saying that, but just we can get tired of the fight. So one is, there's no such thing as avoiding conflict or friction in this world if you're a Christian. So stop saying that you don't like conflict and confrontation and that makes you uncomfortable, because if you're a Christian in this world and you're going against the flow and you're going in opposition to the world, you're going to feel that friction. You're going to feel that. It's the point of contact. Second thing, if there is no conflict, opposition, clash, friction, and so on, what does that mean? Does that mean our lives line up to the world too much? Because, see, friction happens at the point of contact. And if I just let the stream take me, I'm no different than the world. No resistance. Turn over to John 15. John 15. See, the reason why there is this friction is, again, Pastor said this morning, we're not of this world, right? So John 15, let's start at 18. If the world hate you, this is Jesus talking, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now we're not just talking about friction, we're talking about hate. The world hates us, people. Satan hates us. Okay, two things that hate us. Now, he's the god of this world, and that's probably why. Not the earth, the world systems, and the darkness. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. So again, what was Pastor talking about this morning? He was talking about knowing the Lord. And when you do, you're in a new family. And when you're in a new family, in a new kingdom, it's completely different than the world you're living in here. So we're feeling this friction. We're feeling this hatred. Okay? And so we need to have courage. But part of it is changing our mindset to think about the trials, the tribulation, the affliction in a different way. So go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Unfortunately, not all the time, but in all these years of being in ministry and being in church, I've come up to different Christians who always seem like they're in like chaos, like one thing, like, and I'm not talking about always being hit, because there's always trials in this world, but it's like their life is like constant. And, you know, even now, there's this one person I'm thinking of back in Canada that I, knowing her for all these years, she would complain about these certain things that were such big deals in her life. And to this day, 15 years later, she's saying the same things. You know, you're not doing the word. You're not spending time with Jesus because you can't. You can't stay in that, because he's not the author of confusion. Like, you cannot stay in this confusion and this chaos constantly and it be God. You just can't. And some of it is just changing your thinking. You're not a victim. I'm not a victim. You know, we're the children of God. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, we're going to read 16, 17 and 18, and he's talking about, they've gone through a lot of stuff here. And this is how he explains it. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish." That means they're talking about, like, he's experiencing things physically. Maybe beatings, imprisonments. We know all the things he's gone through. He says, "For though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Amazing to me that after everything Paul went through in verse 17, he says it's light affliction. And sometimes we go through like, oh, I can't fast a meal and it's so difficult or whatever. Or let's say it's not something you choose to do, like fasting, but it's something like whatever, your car broke down and a few things happened that day and you're so upset and so distraught. And I mean, he's being beaten. He's, you know, how many times was he thrown into the deep and stoned and left for dead and went hungry? And no matter what state he was in, remember he said, "I've learned to be content no matter what state I'm in." He calls it light affliction. And I'm not trying to belittle our problems, okay? I know they're true and they're real and they feel real to us. But what I'm trying to say is that we change our mindset to understand that we are more than conquerors through Christ, and those things don't have to control how we feel or how we think or how we speak anymore, because these are just light afflictions. Go back to verse 8. He explains it a bit. He says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not despair." That word perplexed has everything to do with your mind. Like, oh my goodness, what's happening? Like, you're dumbfounded. Like, your mind is what's happening here, you know? But they weren't in despair. They couldn't believe what was going on, but they weren't in despair. "Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Turn over to 1 Peter. Sometimes I hear people say things like, "Well, you just don't know what I'm going through." And I'm like, as though they're the only person that is going through anything. It's not true. Okay, firstly, again, we're in this world of darkness where there's this friction, this constant opposition happening. Secondly, we have an enemy who hates us and wants to attack us, right? We read that right here, 1 Peter 5, let's read 8. "Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith." So, okay, he's walking around, he's roaring, he's trying to devour you. He says, "Resist steadfast in the faith." But then what? Look, "knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." You're not alone. Anyone who's pressing in, I'm not alone. Anyone's pressing into Jesus, you're going to suffer this friction. You're going to suffer the afflictions of going in the opposite direction than the whole world is running to. It's not a strange thing that you'd be attacked. What is strange is that as we as Christians, we succumb to it and we lie in this fetal position in the corner of the ring of life and, "Oh, please God, just help me out of this." He's given us everything we need to get up. Just go back to 1 Peter 4, chapter 12. I love this. When I was first on fire for God and God started purging stuff, I'd go like, "Please, God." And then he showed me this verse one day and that stopped that. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." Like, it's not weird. You're in a world that that's opposite to you. You're where Satan hates you, and it's not strange. Verse 13, about rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. When was the last time you were happy at reproach, people? For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Why? Because in the struggle, you're like, I love you, Jesus. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Perspective. Turn over to Philippians 3. Perspective is everything. It really is. If you believe that you're more than a conqueror, you're going to live that way. If we believe that we're not, we're not. Even if God says we are, right? I love Paul. Paul was one of those, like, you know, perfectionists. You know, I don't know if he was after Christ, but pre he was. Someone who had high standards, type A. You must do what I say. He's good at everything. You know, he lists his whole pedigree here. And then in verse 8 of Philippians 3, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Now let me ask you something. Did Paul not know Jesus? Why would he say that? He knew him. He wanted to go deeper. He wanted to know more. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You know what the fellowship of his sufferings were? What did Jesus suffer? He didn't suffer with sickness. He wasn't sick. He wasn't impoverished. He suffered because he was obedient to the Father. The fellowship of his sufferings is when we're obedient to the Father. We're sensing those afflictions and the friction of the world and the darkness, and we still stand and we say, no, God, I'm going to be strong in you. Being made conformable unto his death, meaning you're so obedient to the Lord that your flesh doesn't rule you anymore. If by any means that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul went through more sufferings than anyone that we've ever maybe known. At least, you know, maybe there were worse, but something that's recorded. And he says, I leave it all behind. Because he understood something. Look over in verse 20. He said, for our conversation is in heaven. And that word conversation, it means citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. Again, we're not of this world. We're not of this world. Turn over to John 16. See, we have this idea, not everyone, and honestly, I think even the things I'm saying tonight, we've all heard, we all know. My goal in life is to live out the things that I know and that it's recorded in the Word. It's not enough to know it and then go home and be frazzled all week. It's not. It's not enough to know that I'm supposed to pray and never pray. Or to worship, and I never worship. So it's not really, I believe part of the encouragement tonight is not just to hear this and go, yeah, amen, and be excited tonight. But tomorrow when something hits, whatever it is, you go, wait a second, I'm going to take courage and I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand and I'm going to fight, and I'm not going to let whatever it is, whether it be the enemy or your flesh or your mind or your emotions, whatever it is, it's not going to take you. It's not enough to agree in your mind and in the sermons and the services. In my mind, we want to take it home with us and live it. And yes, it's for the world, okay? We become more stable. We're more of a blessing to those around us. But it's because it's who we are. We're supposed to be stable. We're supposed to walk in victory. We're supposed to take courage. We're supposed to be bold and take our stand in the Lord. Jesus said that when we were in the world, we were going to suffer tribulation, right? Let's read it. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So listen, if you're in this world, are you in this world? Are you in this world? You're in this world. I'm in the world. We're in this world, right? None of you are not in this world. Okay. Then you're going to have tribulation. The only way to stop tribulation is to not be in this world. And the reason is because we're in constant conflict, opposition, and friction with the world. So if you're like, please God, just make everything perfect in my life. He's like, okay, well, you got to come home for that. Right? Yeah. Pastor Dave, I was just listening to him last week. I love listening to Pastor Dave. I just love it so much. One of the things he said, and I think we've all said this before and we know it, but he just said, in the way that he says it is, either going into a tribulation or trial, you're in the middle of it, or you're coming out. But if you're coming out and you're like, phew, just take a quick breath because you're going back in. Oh, perspective is everything. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. God doesn't want the things of this world, this life, no matter what it comes from, to take us out. He wants us to have our peace. In the world, we will have tribulation. But what? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What's amazing to me is he doesn't want us to be strong and courageous in our own strength. He says, look, I've already overcome. Here's the victory. I'm giving it to you. Here's the victory. You don't have to stand and fight yourself. And what the Holy Spirit does is he's like, here, put your hands here. Right? Because before you're like this and you take and you get up and you're like, I just love Jesus. And eventually you're in the corner, but the Holy Spirit starts, oh, wait a second, protect yourself here. You know, stand. I don't know. I don't know how boxers do it, but I did boxing exercise one time. And I know that you're supposed to put your hand, why? So the protection from the blows, right? He doesn't want us to do this alone. He's not saying, take cheer, be of good courage, be strong, and do it by yourself. Ephesians 6:10, what does it say? Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. One of the things, the greatest things I've been learning is just how to rely on him. And how before, I've always been like a doer and like, I'm going to prove myself and I'm going to be great at everything. And I say that lightheartedly, but let me tell you, it's been a huge battle to just really let go and let God do things. And one thing I know for sure, and that has changed in my heart is if he is not the one that gives me the message, gives me the song, has me stand or do whatever, I don't want to do it because I can't give you me. It's not going to help you. But I want Jesus to be everything and to be the one that leads everything and be the one that, you know, helps me stand. I don't want to just stand alone and be like, I'm just tougher than everybody else. No. Holy Spirit is there to help me. So we are to be strong in the Lord, to not cast off our confidence, to think differently about the afflictions. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. You know, everyone goes through stuff. But God is with you. He's with me. We're his kids. He loves us. Like Pastor Jim said this morning, he wants us to have that fellowship time with him. So if we need to overcome, let's spend more time with the one who has overcome. Worship the overcomer. Yes, Lord, hallelujah, I'm more than a conqueror. I've overcome in you. Hallelujah, Jesus. I praise you and I thank you, Lord, for the victory. Why don't we stand and just thank him? Hallelujah. We love you, God. We worship you. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. We're overcomers in you, God. Hallelujah. We worship you. We praise you. We magnify you, Jesus.